So in the first service, Greg said that his title was, he's the bearded guy that likes to hang out with your kids. And I said, maybe we shouldn't say that anymore. That sounds a little creepy and like a background check is needed of some kind. So anyway, Greg's doing a great job. We love having him on our team. He's been great with middle schoolers and helping out in all their kind of capacity around here. He's been a real gift to us as a staff. It's been a tough week around here. For us as a church, Monday brought some tears to all of us who know the Shacklett family when they found out that their four-year-old little guy, Truett, had passed away in their home. And Friday we gathered together for a celebration of life service for Truett, and we held on to each other and we held on for dear life as we grieved. And not even just as their family or even as their friends, as a community, as a church, but even this larger group that was here, people from emergency responders and all the different groups that were here. And we held on to this, in case you weren't here, and we held on to this idea that 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says that we will not grieve like people who have no peace. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. And their determined goal, the Shacklett's goal for that service, was that we would raise up really high these two words, hope and peace. That through that service, this is what they wanted to happen, is that those ideas of hope and peace would resonate deeply and loudly as we gathered together. And the theme of that day was that this journey had shown us, the people around them, something in their lives, a fierce faith and a gripping hope. So if we seem a little raw today emotionally as a church and you weren't part of all that, we're just kind of bringing you into that and kind of explaining that's part of what's going on. So a lot of the things in our service today have deeper meaning for those of us that are connected here in community than someone who's just here once in a while. Like, for example, when Allison sang that ocean song, and we sang that song at the services on Friday, and it has new meaning for us. But the benefits of being in community together are that we know that Allison and her husband Matt have also gone through the loss of a child. And then for her to give that gift of singing that song back here on this day. And then in the first service, we had Daniel and Jessica Crapo that were here that lost their teenage son, and they know the hurt that no one should have to experience like that. I just wanted to pause for just a second and say these are the benefits of community. That when we hurt, we can hurt together. And when we're together for a long period of time, we can know each other more intimately and more deeply, and there's so much more meaning in even the smallest things, like a worship song that we might sing. And here's what we said we can learn from these last 9 months watching the Shacklett family. We learned that hope is not an idea. Hope is not just a concept or even a coping mechanism, but for those of us that believe, hope is a person, the person of Jesus Christ, and we hold on to this hope. And we have this fierce faith and gripping hope in Jesus. And we really, really believe in moments like this that Jesus is bigger than life and death. That we believe that what the Bible says is true, that Jesus went to the grave and from death he came back to life. And we hold on to that as the hope for everything that we have. And this is one of those times where it comes off the pages and off the refrigerator magnets and becomes real in our life. Our hope is in the person of Jesus, the Son of God. And one of my most just powerful things that happened on that day, on Friday in the services, was the very first thing when we sat down here before the service started and the families on these front rows, and Scott got up, the dad, and addressed the family. And he said, time out, guys. Here's what you need to understand. Our goal, Christy and I's goal, is that all of our children know God, their Father, and spend an eternity with him. And Truett, our little guy, just jumped the line. And it was so resetting for all of us to hear the faith and the hope that they have. And then this beautiful note came in that same day, a Friday, from just a member of our church, Jeannie Hodesky, and summed it up really well. She said this, she said, heaven must seem like home to Truett because of what he had here. I think that is just a great piece of hope in all of this. Would you guys just pray with me for a moment before we move on? God, we pray that we're able to celebrate a life, Truett, and the huge impact that he has made and his family has made. And we marvel at the family's fierce faith and gripping great hope. And we lean into you for strength for now and for the time ahead. God, thank you for this picture that we will see you soon and we will see you face to face. Our hope is in you through the person of Jesus. Our hope is in you, God, the creator of life and the defeater of death. God, you know these same emotions. Your son, innocent, unfairly taken. But our hope is in Jesus, your son, who put an end to death once and for all of us who choose to hope. And you, the Father and Son, are reunited for a forever. And we love that picture. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so if you weren't here either Friday or Thursday night, we still have a few of the programs that were left from Friday. And on the back, there's a place to send a note to the family. So just as a way to continue to be together in community, we have these notes on the counter out there. And so you can pick them up today and just write a little note. We love you. We care about you. We're with you. We're praying for you. And then drop them in the baskets and we'll sort them out and get them to the family. So today, we turn the last page of the book of Acts. And for nearly 9 months, we've been plodding through the book of Acts. And we've been looking at this fascinating story. And the book of Acts is the backstory to the origins of the church. So after Jesus ascended into heaven and he gave the keys to the kingdom, he gave all of the rights and privileges to start this amazing revolution to this group of leaders, this band of misfit brothers, the disciples. And two of these guys, one that was there with him and one that would come later, are the story of the book of Acts. In the beginning, you have Peter. And Peter is this unlikely hero, this guy who speaks before he thinks. And in the beginning, he begins this whole revolution. And then as we get through the second half of the book, Paul emerges. And Paul has this incredible Damascus Road experience where God chooses him personally and Jesus comes to him and has this personal conversation with him. And he's empowered as what we call an apostle, one who's been with Jesus. And so the story takes over. And the last few chapters of Acts, we have sort of hoisted this banner around them. We've called it the inverted way. Inverted means to turn upside down or to reverse in position, order, or direction or relationship. And so what we've seen is that the book of Acts takes so many things and inverts them, flips them upside down, and challenges us to do the very same thing. Like, we should invert generosity over security. We should invert the serving others over self. And we should invert mission over our own comfort and faith over fear. And today we wrap it all up. So the last 9 months come down to this. 9 months journey through the original backstory of the church. And how does this story end? The story ends almost very unsatisfactorily if you've read the book of Acts. You go through all this great drama and trauma and all this amazing journey. And then we come to the book of Acts and it ends with Paul in prison in Rome. It's like the story is not complete, but here's what we have to remember. Luke, in the beginning of the book, told us what he's the author. He told us what his purpose was. And his purpose wasn't to tell a story about these great leaders. His purpose was to explain the beginning of Christianity so that other people would believe. And so the story for him is completed when it comes to Rome, because so much will happen from Rome. And Paul has been accused of crimes of insurgency and revolution because of his loyalty to Jesus as king, something the Jewish people didn't understand, something the Roman people didn't understand. And he's been arrested by the Jewish religious and legal leaders in Jerusalem, and he makes this really cagey, intelligent plea to be tried as a Roman citizen instead of a Jewish citizen because he has this Roman background. And so in his all of his legal training and the brilliant mind that he has, he maneuvers things around and now he's going to Rome. And he's going to go to the place where there is just a ton of influence. He's now going to be transported to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. And this is the mission of his life. This is what he's wanted all his life, is to go to Rome, because that's the most influential place that there is. You know the old adage that all roads lead to Rome? Well, the inverse is true as well, especially in their day, that what happened in Rome went out to all places all over the earth. And so what influenced Rome influenced the entire modern world in their day. And to take the way of Jesus to Rome meant that what began with this carpenter's son in this little backwoods place around the Sea of Galilee with this unusual sect, small sect called Nazarenes, that it would go from this tiny thing and it would mushroom into something that would change us today. In his book, The Rise of Christianity, the sociologist Rodney Stark researched the astounding growth of Christianity. And here's what he found. He says his best estimates that there were about 1,000 followers of Jesus in about AD 40, about 10 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's probably a little low, but he says, and he wasn't a believer at the time, it was about 1,000 followers. But over the course of the next 260 years, by AD 300, there will be between 5 million and 8 million followers of Christ. That's astounding. That's epidemic proportions. And a lot of it can be traced back to the fact that this movement went to Rome. And from Rome, it got disseminated all over the globe. Paul knew that Rome was the gateway to the globe. And this was completely flipped upside down, though, from the way he thought he would go to Rome. He thought he would go as an ambassador and that he would be an influential leader. And instead, he goes to Rome as an accused and incarcerated. He goes to Rome as a prisoner. He's put on a ship with the Roman military captain, and they set sail for Rome, but it was anything but smooth sailing. And as Russell talked about last week, they had shipwreck because of all the storms in the winter in the Aegean Sea, and they got shipwrecked, and they were there for a little over 3 months on this island before they could charter another boat, before the seas calmed down after the winter storms. And so the final section in the last chapter of Acts, there's this one statement, and this is great. This is Luke. This is the way Luke communicates things. With all this passion to go to Rome, all the importance of Rome, Luke simply writes this in Acts 28:14, "And so we came to Rome." That's it. Just in that compact little phrase right there, "so we came to Rome." And Paul, in many ways, is pretty alone as he comes to Rome. Maybe Luke is with him. Almost definitely Luke is with him. Maybe there's one or two others with him. But this is now how he thought his life would play out. This is the invert of what he thought would happen. He's a brilliant guy, an influential guy, and a leader in Jerusalem, and now he's in chains as he comes into the city. But God does this really cool thing. He gets a surprise welcome. It says in verse 15 of chapter 28 that the brothers and sisters in Rome had heard that he was coming, and they came to meet us at the Forum on the Appian Way. So the main road coming into town, and Luke, so detailed. He gives us two particular places. And we know that they're about 43 miles out and about 10 miles out where the group of believers that follow Jesus come to meet him and encourage him. And it says that he is encouraged and he thanks God. So he does get to be greeted as this ambassador. And what we have to understand here is that Paul is legendary. As Paul comes to Rome, word about him has spread to all these different places, so much so that the believers that are there are like, "We have to come meet this guy. We have to come engage with this guy as he's coming into town." And so he does. And he's committed to home arrest, which looks something like this, the historians say. If you weren't accused of necessarily a violent crime, then they brought him into Rome, and he was going to stand trial. It was going to take 2 years before he would stand trial before Caesar. And he was under house arrest. But he was chained to a guard. And they say that the guards would go in shifts of about 4 hours. So there would be six different guards over the course of a day that Paul would be chained to. And then Paul had to pay for his own home and his own furnishings for prison. That's a novel idea. That might change some things for us. But Paul had to pay for all of his own provisions in his own place while he's chained to these guards. And knowing the story that we've been through with Paul, can you imagine that any of these guys didn't get an earful about Jesus? If you're chained to Paul for 4 hours at a time, you might as well go ahead and get baptized the first time, right? That's just what's going to happen at the end of the day. And what's really interesting is in God's great provision for all this, most people believe that it was the Praetorian Guard that were the guards for Paul. The Praetorian Guards were the intelligent ones, the officers, kind of this elite group. And you're like, how amazing is that? That God literally brings the most influential military officers, chains them to Paul in four-hour shifts, and they go in and out, six of them a day. No wonder Christianity takes off in a place like Rome. And so, what does Paul do? As soon as he gets to town, it says, within 3 days of when he gets to town, Paul invites everybody in the Jewish community to come be with him. So Acts 28, starting in verse 17, it says this. 3 days after Paul's arrival, he called together the local Jewish leaders, and he said to them, Brothers, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Roman government. Even though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I ask you to come here today so that we could get acquainted, so I could explain to you that I am bound with this chain because I believe that the hope of Israel, the Messiah, has already come. This is what Paul does everywhere he goes. He's only in town 3 days. He's in town under house arrest. And even just as soon as he gets everything set up, the very first thing he does is he invites the Jewish leaders to come and hear about Jesus. And I think we have to just peel back the lens a little bit here and realize what kind of grace is in this. You know, the Jewish leaders are the ones that have persecuted him, the ones that have set up the riots in the town where he goes into, the ones that have falsely accused him, the ones that have tried to, that have mugged him literally along the way and discredited him. But still, even at the very end of his ministry, the thing he does is he reaches out to the Jewish community again, one more time in Rome, and invites them to come in. And in Acts 17:22, it says this, they come. They say, we want to hear what you believe. For the only thing we know about this movement is that it is denounced everywhere. So a time was set, and on that day, a large number of people came to Paul's lodging. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures, using the law of Moses and the books of the prophets. He spoke to them from morning until evening. Some of them were persuaded by things he said, but others did not believe. So he gathers these Jewish leaders in, provides hospitality for them, and then he breaks it down. Starts back in the original books. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then things from Isaiah that talk about how Jesus will come, the suffering servant. Then probably Jeremiah. Then Lamentations. And then things in the Psalms. And he just opens up so many things for them. And it says that he taught them from morning until night. He taught them from, like, at the minimum, that's a 10-hour sermon. All right? Yeah, some of you are a little worried at this point, but 10 hours he sits with them and unpacks this whole story because these are intelligent people. And it's a conversation and a dialogue that he has with them. And then it says this, what happened every place else happened there. Some people were persuaded and some were not. Some believed and some walked away. The same thing happened over and over again. Some comfort to us as we share the way of Jesus, that it's not always up to us. It's up to the person that responds. And the same thing happened here that happened in other cities. Everyone responded. Some people walked a little bit further. Some people walked away. And some people decided to walk with Jesus. And then here we have the very last verses of the books of Acts. It says this, Acts 28, and starting in verse 28. Luke summarizes it all up. This is the last thing. So I want you to know that this salvation from God has also been offered to the Gentiles. Remember, he's teaching to the Jewish people, and they will accept it. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. That's a great phrase. You know, Luke just inserts that in there because of all the struggle that they've had. He said, this is interesting. He finally comes to a place in Rome, and he's in prison, essentially, but nobody's stopping him anymore from telling about Jesus. And so it flourishes in that place. But if we look at some other things, there's just a couple of quick applications we can take away from that. One is he says, I want you to know. There's a compassion that he has to tell people about the better way of Jesus. And he just can't stop. He can't turn it off. It doesn't matter whether he thinks that people will respond well to him or not. He says, I want you to know. And I love this phrase. He lived at his own expense. He lived at his own expense. He had to come up with the resources for the ministry. He had to work. He had to pour into this. It was his own generosity that he gave in order to just get the message out about Jesus. And then it says he welcomed all. All. Whoever they were, whatever they thought, whatever their ethnicity was, whatever their orientation was, whatever they were involved in. It says he welcomed all that wanted to have a conversation, and he showed hospitality. And then it says that he talked and taught about the kingdom of God. He didn't just talk, but he also taught. He had dialogue and conversation. So as we come to the end of the book of Acts, it pushes on us. So we've been in this book for 9 months now or so, And you can't simply just read the book of Acts and say, that's a great story, close it, let's go on to the next book. When you come through the book of Acts, at the end of all of this, it just pushes on you to say, so what should we do about this? 12 years ago, I finished a project that resulted in a proposal about how the church I was with at the time should do church planting. It was a very big church and a very resourced church. And so they challenged me to come up with a way that we could figure out how to do church planting. And so I had the resources released to me, and I traveled different places around the globe. We weren't particularly good at church planting at that point. We were not doing anything strategic or uniform. They said, we want to do a better job of this. And so I did things like visit with church planting leaders across the country and around the globe. I went and visited prolific church planting churches. I went and got familiar with organizations that were doing a great job of church planting. I read books and resources, and I learned the different church plant missions and organizations and what their different unique strengths were, what they did best. And I got to travel to see church planting models from Cuba to Poland, from Romania to Jamaica, from Indianapolis to Baltimore, from Virginia Beach to Paris. Got to go to all these places. I had gathered info and met with all these church planting people and put together this proposal and then presented it to the team that I worked with. I was like, whew, done with that. Not so much. Because along the way, what I had discovered was you can't just study this. You can't just study God's word and not do something about it. You see, you can't just research church planting and spreading the gospel without doing it. And that started us on a journey that would mean that my wife and I would ultimately leave our comfortable, scheduled, easy life in Louisville, Kentucky with a great church. And we opened ourselves up to the possibility that maybe God wanted us to go someplace, that he was nudging us into church planting. And here's what I just want you to understand a little bit about this situation to bring some context to it. First of all, I was on a great team. This church in Kentucky, they were a large church, about 18,500 at the time. And our team, just for missions, was a team of 7 full-time staff, people I loved and that were focused on the same mission that I was. One of the people on our team was someone that I'd gone so far back with, we were in each other's weddings. That was the kind of connection we had. And we loved the city of Louisville. It had become home to us very much. And I got to travel. I had essentially an unlimited travel budget because of the role I had in partnership development. And not only was my budget unlimited, but whoever I wanted to take with me that made sense, I could pay for them to go any place as long as we were building partnerships all over the globe and explore all this new stuff. Our budget for just the missions department that I was a part of was $3.9 million. For just our budget. And part of my job on our team, I had the responsibility to figure out how to spend $3.9 million a year. That's a pretty awesome job. Why would I leave this? That's a question I still ask today sometimes. Is why would I leave this? Because you can't just study what's happening in Scripture and not do it. You can't just study what God does and then not do it. So we ended up being sent out by this really great church to come here and be a part of Cedar Ridge, a church that had the same heartbeat, a church that wanted to bring the better way of Jesus to the busted world around us. That church was so gracious to us to send us and bring us out. And I remember saying, when we were still on staff, I remember saying that I wanted to be a part of a church that when good things happened, you knew it was God and not just good strategy and not just big resources. I remember saying that. There was a lot of arrogance in the statement at the time, trust me. And I remember just talking about that we have all these amazing resources. And I was in a situation, this is no joke, where I was 2 phone calls away from anything you could dream of. I'm not lying to you. With the resources we had as a church and the contacts we had, I was always 2 phone calls away from this really happened. We decided that we wanted to really ramp up exposure to short-term trips. So I made 2 phone calls, and we brought in Humvees and Jeeps and fake rocks and put them in the lobby and created this great adventure setup. Go on a great adventure, go on a short-term mission trip. When we did a church picnic, it was a private event at Six Flags for 10,000, 15,000 of us. And when we wanted I had this great idea for let's have hot air balloons in the parking lot for this one event. 2 phone calls later, there are hot air balloons in the parking lot. And if there was an emergency, I could make a call to one of our elders in the church, and he had on standby a charter jet. So if we needed to go someplace emergency to take care of one of our partners, we had that resource available to us as well. And I had, at the time, a credit card with a $100,000 limit. That was not going to end well. I'm telling you right now, that is not my strength. And we had contacts all over the world with a service that corporations use that use ex-military and emergency responders to mobilize from different points around the world to come in if there's any kind of security threat where we have missionary partners or teams, or if there's any kind of medical threat like the Ebola stuff that happened over there. All of those things at our disposal. And I wanted to be at a church where we knew that when good things happened, it was God and not big resources and not great strategy. Welcome to Cedar Ridge. God said this would be the perfect place for you if that's really what you want. Because around here we know we don't have incredible strategy. We don't have unlimited resources. And since we've been here, since the 2003, early 2004, what God's done here, there's been no way to say that's because there's a great strategy or good resources. It's always been because God did it. And here we go again. You can't just study the book of Acts and not take action. So here, today, just we couldn't have timed this way. This is just the way it's all rolled out. We have a really big announcement to make today. That over the course of the last several months, starting in November, we started in conversations with some people who are very good friends of ours at a church that's over in Lee's Summit called Discover Church. And the big announcement for us, and I'll explain more of the story to you in just a minute, is that we are about to become one mission, one church in two places. That as a church, God's brought this opportunity to us to be a part of Discover Church in Lee's Summit, and we really will be one mission, soon to be in two places. We're going to fold our teams together. We're going to use our resources together. And we are going to say that we believe God wants us to be better together. It's amazing. It's incredible. And I wish we were smart enough to figure out how to market this so that when we come to the book of Acts, we could say, hey, here's what we want to do. But we weren't. This is just what God did through all of this. So you might have some questions about this. It's a lot to kind of absorb, even though our leaders have been in this since November. We've been praying together. We've been whiteboarding together. We've been having lots of meetings at 6:30 a.m. on Saturdays. We've been doing all kinds of stuff with our leadership team and their leadership team, and we've come to the conclusion God wants us to be together. So how did it happen? The easiest answer is God just brought it to us. It started with a conversation with Mike Evans, who's the pastor over there, and I. We meet together regularly, and we're sitting at the Bronx Deli over off of Metcalf, and he's feeling really low. He's never had a full-time teammate on his staff. He's just had part-time teammates, and that's part of our fault because we were on the management team for them, and if Jesus says go out two by two, then you should go out two by two, and we should have made sure there was a full-time teammate. But he hasn't really ever had that. And he longs for a teammate and he needs those resources. And so as we shared ideas at the table, he said, hey, what would you think about us coming together? About Discover coming underneath Cedar Ridge and about us using your strategy and your structure and your mission and all this stuff. And the amazing thing is this. God took us through a journey over the last about 18 months to hone those things. Remember, we did the missional metric survey as a church, and we learned who we are better. And then we went back to Acts 2:42, and we built out our values of how we will do church. And I think at the time, we thought all those things were for us. We thought, this is going to make us better. This is going to make us more strategic. This is really going to help. And I think God was saying, you know what? That's not just for you. That's going to be for some other people. Another question you might have is this a fit? Well, I say yes. We have the same missional DNA. We gave birth to this church. We were part of the original network that launched Discover Church over in 2011. And their heartbeat of helping people find and follow Jesus is very similar to ours, bringing the better way of Jesus to a busted world. Another question you might have is, why would we do this? Why? We have a responsibility to export anything good that God gives us. That's the way the kingdom's supposed to work. In this case, we get to export our mission, our vision, and our values, and the things we've learned to come alongside Discover, who then can export their resources into the community to meet needs there. Everybody wins. How will this work? This is an important part of this. If you've had exposure to multi-site stuff, too many times you might think, well, when churches do multi-site, it seems like they launch these kind of franchise campuses so that they get a lot more brand recognition for the big campus.
That's not what we want to do.
We want to be all about arrows out. Not arrows pointing to the big brand, but arrows pointing out to each of the local campuses. We want to say, our resources are going here so that you can push them into the community. Our arrows are going here so that you can push them into the community. This is going to be very much a missional venture for us. And there will be a centralized hub of leaders and then home teams in each campus that will make operational decisions at each of their places. And then another question you might have is, what will Sundays look like? This is key. We will be live and local. Nobody wants to see me on a big screen, trust me. So we are not going to be using video teaching. We're going to have live teaching, and we're going to have live leadership at all of the campuses. And the thing is, we believe in, we call it incarnational ministry. We believe in the idea that there should be person to person. Incarnational just means a real person. And so we want to have real people in place. We are not going to use technology to export anything that we do like that. We're going to have live and local leadership at each of the campuses. People who work and play and relate in those communities are the best people to be in leadership and pastoral roles in their churches or their home campuses. How will we stay on the same page? We'll be using the Cedar Ridge playbook. That's one of the things. Discover has just not been able to build kind of strategy and structure. And so they're going to just come underneath our umbrella, and we use our strategy, structure, and our playbook. And then also, what about money? That's a question that comes up. We will combine our budgets. Our two budgets will be together, but we will track the campuses separately so that we will know when campuses are self-sustainable, so that if at some point in the future God says release them, send them back to being an autonomous church, we will be the kind of church that will be able to do that. And initially, as a church, we're committing $20,000 to this transition. And $12,000 is from cash on hand that we have in our Extend ministry that you've already given. 10% of every dollar around here goes to our missions or our Extend. And so we already have resources on hand for this. So $12,000 will come from there. And approximately $8,000 will come from Momentum Night in April, where we come together and we celebrate the year, and we'll do that with Discover and with us together. And 10% of that will be set aside to fuel this transition. That's about $20,000. When will we start? Today. At their campus in Lee Summit today, he's making the very same announcement. And his leaders are there ready to answer questions. Next Sunday, I'll be with Mike at their campus, and we'll ask questions from their end and field questions and propose answers and all that kind of stuff and pray together. And then on Palm Sunday and Easter, Discover Church has been meeting in this kind of professional space. It's not a great space for them, and so they're going to go to this amazing space called the Stanley Event Center in downtown Lee Summit. Really cool space. They'll be there for Palm Sunday and Easter, and then we'll consider whether they move to that space long-term after that to help them with their site. And then on Sunday, April 12th, after Easter, we'll sync up our teaching calendars and our staff calendars, and on April 24th, we'll come together for Momentum Night. So we are about to be one church in two locations. Are you excited about this at all? Yes? Yeah, cool. I am. I'm excited. God's been saying it's time for something new. He's been saying it's time for you to do more than just what you're doing here, even though I think you think that's a lot. He's like, there's more that's possible, and we have such a great team and such unique leaders, servant leaders in place that this is possible for us to do. And we needed this. God said you needed to be on mission even more so than you have been. James 1:22 says this, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. So you might be asking the question, what can we do? What can I do? The first thing is to show some hospitality towards our new friends and family over in Lee Summit. And here's what I'd ask you to do. Today, if you would go out to the Facebook page, their Facebook page, Discover Church in Lee Summit, and just put a note on there and say, so excited about this. Or maybe you just put on their hashtag, better together, and just flood their Facebook page with notes from us saying, we're so glad to be with you. That's the easiest thing you can do. You can begin to pray. Pray for our leaders as we come alongside theirs and we meld our systems and structures. And pray for the people that are already part of the Discover campus that have been serving tirelessly in their community over there. And also pray for the ways that we can be bringing the better way of Jesus into the busted places in Lee Summit. And then you can go. You know, if you live closer to them on that side of town, if that's possible, if you're over there, you can go. You can go be part of that. You can be part of them just the scaffolding for 3 months or 4 months to say, hey, I'm not serving here right now. I'll come over there and be with you for the next 3 months in children's ministry or whatever. And so that's something you can do. You can go over to that side of town and be part of them. So if you want to serve there, if you want to be part of them, if you're a Missouri fan and you need more friends, that's a good place for you. So, and then the other thing is give. I just challenge us to be getting ready to give on Momentum Night, to be making mental notes. We make lots of plans to get, to put stuff in the 401ks and put stuff in the savings account and save up for the thing. Let's make some plans to give so that we can have a tremendous Momentum Night to fuel the mission of Cedar Ridge, the mission of God through Cedar Ridge. And then the other thing is invite. If you have friends, family, or acquaintances in the Lee Summit area, you should send them a note this week and say, hey, this amazing thing is happening. I love my church, and my church is about to be right in your community. So why don't you go check it out? And then point them towards the Discover campus of Cedar Ridge Christian Church. That would be fantastic. So this is what we do. This is what we do as a church. Bring the better way of Jesus to anything that's busted. And it just happens to be that we're coming alongside a great church in that community to do this all over again. It's not going to be easy. We don't have all the answers. Things will unfold. We call that a progressive revelation as we figure out what we're going to do. But as we've dived into the book of Acts, you can't do that without taking action. And that's where we're going and what we're doing. And so I'm excited to do this. I hope you guys are as well. It won't look so much different from our side other than we just get to have more friends on the other side of the city and we get to celebrate what God's doing in two places and in two states. Dear Father God, thank you for bringing this our way. Thank you for giving us the privilege to be considered to expand your kingdom. I pray that we see it this way and I pray that we get so excited that you want to use us and push us into new places, knowing there'll be tough things and hard things. But God, I pray that we have this fervent passion to take your love and your grace and your truth to different places around this city and globe. And now it's not just to Poland or Jamaica or to KCK or to Johnson County, but now it includes Jackson County as well. Prepare us for what's ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.